God gives birth to some of the greatest things in life in some of the darkest hours. If you'll recall your life, as you've seen the Lord's hand in it, you'll understand. And some of the things that hurt most, God spoke to you. And some of the greatest things that were ever born in your heart to do came from those times. I walked across the road from the cemetery, New Live Oak Cemetery in Selma, Alabama. And I went behind a house in the housing project where my extended family could not find me. Mother could not find me. Brothers, two sisters could not find me. We just buried my father's body. And my mother and father had been divorced, home life broken up. And I thought, as I looked back across all that as a child, why did it have to turn out this way? And now he's dead. And I was angry at him when he died. But God spoke to my heart that day. He truly did. And one of the great things that's come out of my life and ministry has come from that background. And that is, I will do everything I can to help children have a happy childhood. And we work hard at it. As we prepare for this Christian Home Crusade, that's one of the great objectives that we have. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the 78th Psalm. To the 78th Psalm, we'll begin reading in just a moment in Psalm 78 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and of His strength and of His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers so that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark these expressions that God gives us. In verse 4, the generation to come. In verse 6, the generation to come. I want you to write this down, if you would, please. What do we owe to the generation to come? What do we owe to the generation of come? To the generation to come. What do we owe to the generation to come? Often we're overcome by pity, sometimes even anger about what's going on. As we watch news reports, listen to people repeat the horrifying stories of what human beings are doing to other human beings. And in all of that, we forget our personal responsibility. God reminds His people here in the 78th Psalm of their responsibility. You could write one word above the 78th Psalm and understand why it's given. It is a warning. It is a warning. At your leisure, if you'll read from verse 5 all the way through to verse 32, you'll come to this expression in verse 32. "For all this they sinned still and believed not His wondrous works." Think about it. And then read again from verse 33 all the way through verse 55. And you come to verse 56. And he says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimony. The tragic end is given to us in summary in verses 61, 2, and 3. And delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also to the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given to marriage. In other words, there was a total disruption of what God planned for people. A total disruption. No men to marry, all destroyed. A total disruption of what God intended. If you notice, please, early on, the Bible says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. From generation to generation, the story of God's work had been repeated. They were well aware of the Lord's work in the lives of his people. And it says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. And there's a list here. I want you to make note of this list. You can write these three things down because this is what God continues to cover in the rest of this psalm. First, the praises of the Lord. Second, his strength. Third, his wonderful works that he hath done. In other words, God concludes to his people that this is what should be repeated to each generation. If you'll hold your place here just for a moment and turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, God sets this word forth for his children in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the starting place. Here's the ground on which everything else is to stand. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we understand the home is the training ground for all of life. If you find the destruction of the home, then the training is not just hindered, it's totally disrupted. Often, we even have Christian people who want to substitute a Christian school for the home. It should never be substituted for the home. And Christian educators working in a Christian institution should refuse, though they want to aid the home, they should refuse to allow parents to abdicate their responsibility and assume the role of mom and dad. God didn't give that role to anybody but mom and dad. Now, of course, there are tragic circumstances where mom and dad are no longer there and someone must step in. But even in our Bible teaching Sunday schools and our churches, we make a grave mistake by allowing people to think that the Bible instruction is going to be done on the Lord's Day in a Sunday school class, and that's all of it. If we did what we ought to do, every Bible lesson we taught in the Bible teaching Sunday school hour to our children should be connected to their home. Meaning that we ought to work hard, which is exactly what we plan to do in this Christian Home Crusade. We ought to work hard connecting every part of the Bible lesson to the parents in the home and have the parents assume their parental responsibility given to them by God alone to be the primary Bible teachers to their children. Now, we're happy to have the Sunday school, and parents are happy to have it. But it's not an excuse for parents abdicating, as I repeat, their responsibility to teach their own children. And may God help us. When we are enlisting people to the Lord's work, what is the Lord's work? Look at it here, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Lord Jesus repeated this as the greatest commandment. If this is the greatest commandment, then our greatest failure is not to do it. And notice the progress, the procedure that God lays out here. He says in verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son. Thou, that's first generation. Thy son, that's second generation. Thy son's son, that is the third generation. And we can't subcontract what God has given us to some other entity and please God by doing that. What is it that we owe the generation to come? What is it? May God help us. And I want to help you. I want to be a fellow helper to the truth. Before we go back to the 78th Psalm, I want you to turn with me to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because as you read through the great historical account in the 78th Psalm, you ask, why do we have all of this mentioned to us? In some detail, God mentions this to us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would that not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now God says, I've given you all this record as example to follow. In other words, we're not left in the dark. God tells us what we owe the generation to come. When you and I see children playing, we want them to enjoy life. We want them to have a happy childhood. As believers, those who know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, who've asked God to forgive their sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior, we should consider what we owe that generation of children. What is it that we owe them? And I want us to go back to the 78th Psalm and keep this as simple as possible. And I'd like you to write these things down. First, we have a debt to pay this generation. Let's establish that. Number one, we have a debt to pay this generation. It must be paid. If you go back to the 78th Psalm, the Bible says, we will not, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. What is it? The things which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We won't hide them from this generation. In other words, we're not going to go through life as adults forgetting that we have a responsibility. We owe the generation to come these things. We have a debt to pay. And it's not a debt in bicycles and cars and houses. It's not a debt in clothes and education. It's a debt that we are accountable to God to pay. The Lord says the truth should be in the heart of one generation, and the debt to be paid is passing that truth to the next generation. That's a debt we owe. We owe that debt. When you experience the birth of a child and you rejoice over it, people come. And we have lots of babies born in our church family, and we're grateful to God for every one of them. And we pray for their health and strength and for the mom and dad and for all the wonderful things possible to come into their lives. We see families come and dedicate their children to the Lord. And in doing so, dedicating them lives, their lives of parents to rear those children. But the great thing God's given us to do is to pay a debt to those kids. What is the debt? First, we understand we owe a debt. I owe a debt. I'm not just passing through this life to please myself. There's a generation on my heels following, the generation to come, to whom I owe a great debt. When we conduct the meetings of our church and all the programs or ministries that you might imagine we have, or you know for sure that we have, in those things we ought to see that we owe a debt. We're talking about our Christian camp and what we're doing with the Christian camp. It's not just a place to play and carry on activities and keep kids occupied, get them off the street or whatever. It's a means of paying a debt that we owe. We owe a debt. And God spells it out for us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. I want you to mark those two words, testimony and law. The second thing we owe a knowledge of the Word of God to the next generation. We owe a knowledge of the Word of God to the next generation. Years ago, I used to hear preachers talk about a public that was biblically illiterate. You've heard people say that. There was a day in the common vernacular of people on the street, you would hear people use Bible examples. That's like David and Goliath. Or have you ever heard the expression, he's driving like Jehu? How many of you older people ever heard that? Someone's driving like Jehu. Well, most people today wouldn't know who Jehu happened to be. That was a biblical example. Jehu driving the chariot swiftly. Driving like Jehu. She's as wicked as Jezebel. Or they might see some painted woman who was lewdly dressed and say, she looks like some Jezebel. There were points of reference that were used from the Bible to help us explain things. We live in a generation that's not only been separated from its historical moorings as far as our own national history is concerned, which is a great era. In some history classrooms in schools today, they talk more about rock singers than they do about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and great figures in American history. This is a generation that's been removed from the historical moorings of our nation. When people talk about the original intent of our founding fathers and what they meant by the Constitution and understanding the difference between what the federal government does and cannot do and states' rights and what states are responsible for, that's a foreign language to most people because it's not talked about. We're removed from all of that. But there's a greater tragedy. We're living in a spiritual vacuum that's been filled with a creeping darkness of a spirit that's not the spirit of Christ. Someone said recently that more kids are being converted in America to strange religions than are being converted to the Christian faith in America. 27% of the converts to Islam take place on college campuses in America. 27% of the converts to Islam in America, there are now 2,000 plus mosques, are taking place on college campuses in America. And why not? You have a generation of children that have come through childhood into the teen years and off to college with no real biblical foundation. And who's to blame? Well, we first point our finger at all those kids and say, look at what they do. Look at how they behave. But they don't know anything about God or God's Word. They know nothing much about the God of the Bible. But who's to blame? We had a debt to pay that we rightly owed, but we did not pay it. Now, someone has said, let's get down to the basic nitty and the fundamental gritty about this thing. I can't change the whole world. I can try to make an impact with my life and ask God to use me as a worldwide blessing as much as possible. But I can speak to you, and God speaks to me about my heart and my own home. You and I need to take seriously our God-given responsibility to establish a testimony of truth concerning the law or the Word of God in the hearts of the generation to come. And begin with the simplest things possible. Make it exciting to learn the Bible, the books of the Bible, the great characters of the Bible, the Ten Commandments of the Bible, the days of creation in the Bible. Build on a biblical foundation. Use these laws of learning and move from the known to the unknown and attach to what you know, things you're learning. Increase your biblical knowledge and don't do any of that without applying it. How are these truths applicable to life? You know, the truth is we're not serious about our debt. Not long ago, Tennessee was leading the country in the number of people per capita that filed for bankruptcy. There was a headline in the national paper, "The shame of our state was we wouldn't pay our debts." The county in which I was a child growing up in is one county removed from here. At one time, that county led the nation in divorce rate. In the Bible Belt, in a sweet little southern town. And they tried to change all of that, and they have been making some great strides. But the tragedy of all tragedies is that we're growing up in this country in homes where people say they're Christians, and kids are not getting a Bible foundation. We owe this generation a debt. And the debt is to establish a Bible foundation in the lives of boys and girls. And that takes hard work, diligence. All the things we say we're missing in the lives of young people come up missing because there's no resource from which to draw those things. For example, you say, I think kids need to have integrity, honesty, decency, modesty. Well, on what do you build those things? Truth. Truth, and it's a fixed point of reference in the Word of God. I had the privilege, honestly, of flying on a plane yesterday beside a young man who was very curious about life. Kind young fella. I've missed a flight trying to get home and ran through the airport in Charlotte. Wouldn't that have been a nice thing for you to see running? You can run when you have to, let me tell you. And I was all out of breath, but finally got there before the plane left. And I said, I was supposed to be on this flight, and they bumped me to another flight. I need to get back on this flight. Well, we're booked. And I said, well, I really need to get on this flight. Put my name at the top of the waiting list. They said, you can't. There's already three people in front of you. And she said, well, just sit down, and we'll see what we can do. So a number of people didn't show. And she smiled at me and said, I think you're going to get on board. I called Evelyn and said, I'm getting a little home earlier, at least when I'd planned to begin with. But there was only one seat for me on the plane. And it was beside a young man who was covered in tattoos and had big holes in his ears and a long beard, but a very nice young man, very polite, very gracious. He was returning from seeing his brother. He had also missed a flight. And to start a conversation with him, I was curious and interested. I asked him to explain each tattoo and what everything meant on each one of them. And he explained about the death of his father and the death of an aunt and the death of a brother and how he'd gotten all these things and what each of them meant. And I said, and how in the world did you get those holes started? He said, well, I just pushed a little one to begin with, and then I stuck something bigger in it, and then I had a little thing, you can make it bigger, and then make it bigger, and make it bigger, and make it bigger, and finally it got this big. He said, these are just rubber tubing things. He took them out, and, you know, you could almost drive a truck through the lobe. And I said to him, will these ever grow back? He said, well, I haven't tried, but people say they might. I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, son, let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You understand what I'm asking you, and I explain the way of salvation to him. And I want you to remember, he was a very kind young man, very polite, very gracious. Was not in the least bit rude to me. And I knew God put me there because of the circumstances to sit in a seat beside him to start this conversation about Christ. And I didn't want to get turned off about some things that I wouldn't have had on my own body and reject him because of them. You see, our faith is going to be meaningless if it's not put into practice. May God help us. If we don't come up with some way to demonstrate that Christianity really has changed our lives, we're going to miss the whole thing. And he said to me, yes, sir. When my brother took his life, he began to tell me about how he was counseled and helped. And when he asked Jesus Christ to forgive his sin and by the Lord Jesus in his life as a Savior. He's married now. He needs direction. Very young. Hope to meet him again and his wife. I said, I've written a book on marriage I want to send to you. When I got off the plane, the last thing he said to me, he said, now I'm waiting to get that book. I want to get that book. I think that book would help me. But he knew very little about the Bible or God or anything scriptural as far as a foundation is concerned. And I thought, now listen, to our shame, I thought about how many kids, even in our own homes sometimes, are making professions of faith. And we think, well, now they're okay. They got their fire escape. When the world's on fire, they can get out and get into heaven. But we have failed to pay a debt with line upon line, precept upon precept, to take the diligent time to put a biblical foundation into the lives of these children. And now what do? They're trying to build a life and have no foundation. They wing it. Whatever comes up, they try it. Whatever their buddies and peers are doing, they do it. And you want to point an accusing finger at them and you want to say, look, this is waste and I wouldn't do this. And what are you going to look like when you're 40 and when your arms are sagging? You know, I don't know, whatever you want to say to them. But the truth is, there's failure on our part. What do we owe this generation? Let's stop talking so much about the Bible. And instead, speak the truth of the Bible and explain to people how they can know the Bible for themselves. It's like we touch on everything, but do not do anything specifically enough to build a life on. How many of you know you owe a debt to this generation? It's actually a debt we owe. Those who know owe to those who don't know. Would you raise your hand? Wonderful. And what we owe is to establish a biblical foundation in the lives of these young people. Some of you say, I'm a little too old for that. Well, look, you can still do some of it. I got this crazy goal that every Christian ought to be a witness. And every believer who truly knows the Lord ought to be a Bible teacher. And I can put in your hand a little template with some Bible things on it that are truthful things you can pass along to someone. And we need to work more diligently at this foundation. See, their lives aren't finished. It's sort of like driving by a building and saying, I don't like it when it's just starting construction. I don't like it. Well, wait till it's finished. But if it's not You've got the right foundation. It's never going to be finished right. Agreed? We owe them a biblical foundation. Let's read on. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Our fathers have told us. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Testimony and law. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." What will this knowledge-less generation teach their children? There's a link, if not broken, that is breaking fast. When we stop to realize that when we rear our children, we're rearing them to be the parents of our grandchildren, what will they pass on to our grandchildren? God has assigned that it be done one way. We pay our debt. We establish a foundation so they can establish a foundation in the next generation. And here's the third thing. I want you to write it down. That they might set their hope in God. That's what we owe them. That they might set their hope in God. I'm looking back now. I'm not constantly looking back, but I'm looking back. I'm thinking about happy childhood, happy memories, and it's a wonderful thing that we have to be able to crowd out certain unpleasant things and remember hopeful, helpful things. But you and I know something. It's very difficult today in this generation to be hopeful as past generations. The world is exploding. If it's not exploding, it's imploding. Many people think we're on the verge of an implosion in this country, economic implosion in this country. I guess confidence in government is at an all-time low. I don't really know. I try not to be pessimist about that, and even try to insist that our people even use president when they're speaking of our president instead of just a blatant Obama this and Obama that, as if everything we say is an abomination. We must have respect for the office of the president, the office. You may not agree with the policies of the man in that office, and I do not. I go on record as do not. But I respect the office of the president. But it's like I said, an all-time low. I don't know. We throw things out without accurate information sometimes and overstate, but you know what I'm talking about. How do you walk up to a person early in youth and say, this is the most hopeful time ever? When they've heard every pessimistic thing imaginable. No wonder they're going out early as possible, throwing their lives away, because what is there to live for? But the Bible says of the Lord, "I am the Lord, I change not." I want to tell you something. You know it's true. You and I have to live it out in our lives and talk like this instead of sounding like the latest talking head on television, just sounding out the bad news. We must set our hope in God so that we can teach the generation to come to put their hope in God. Honey, the Lord will never fail you. Listen, sweetie, you're talking to your children. God is always there for you. It may appear at times that He doesn't arrive when you want Him to arrive, but He's never late. He's just waiting because He knows when to show up, but He will show up. Our conversations about God should always be hopeful. the last thing ever, ever on our lips, and God forbid in our minds, is something accusing God of wrongdoing. When you read through this 78th Psalm, the Lord recounts blessing after blessing after blessing concerning God's faithfulness, and then reminding us of the recorded record of man's sinfulness. But our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. This is what we owe the generation to come. To be hopeful. I'm reading devotionally the book of Jeremiah. I think I've shared that with you. I've asked you to choose a book from 66 books of the Bible to be your book of the Bible. I'm trying to prepare to preach a series of messages on the Lamentations, and I'm trying to read and meditate on the book of Jeremiah. When you get the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, I want you to have it open there, would you please? God gives an amazing story about a visit to the potter's house. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. He wanted it perfect, but it was marred. Verse 4. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. In other words, he made it over again. He made it like he had intended for it to be. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and he gives Jeremiah the message to take to the people. And when they heard the message, look at verse 12. The Bible says they responded and they said, "There is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope." That's what they concluded. You and I, oh Spirit of God, help me now. You and I need to live before this generation of children so intensely involved in this, so willing to pay our debt, working hard to establish a testimony of the truth of God, assuring a generation that God is always the same and that He is able. So when their storm comes, in their darkest hour, in their weakest moment of temptation, when someone is attempting to do something to them or through them that ought to be far removed from them, they remember, "My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord." And God forbid, if they do fail and make a horrible mistake in life, and the heart is broken, they know there's a way back.
Amen.
There's a way back.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and paid our sin debt.
Amen.
Was buried and rose from the dead. So we come to God confessing our sin. He can wipe our slate clean and give us a new beginning. We owe that to this generation. Let's pray together, may we?